morning. It's good to see you. And yes, there is hope, isn't there, that warmer days are ahead. We see a little glimpse of it the last couple days. And if the weather forecasters are correct, maybe we get some more this week. And so there is hope. Let's pray as we turn to God's word here this morning. Father, there certainly is hope in you. All of our hope should be placed in you. There are so many good things that you give to us in this temporal world, but they are here to teach us about you. And we have just sung that it is good to place our trust in you, not just occasionally, not just once in a while, but in all things and in all times. And so I pray for us that we would trust you, that we would understand the seasons of life, that we'd understand the seasons that you give to us. Yes, winters can be harsh. They can be tough. But there's things that need to die in us. And we pray that we, as your children, would continue to put these things to death. That we would not live like we used to live. That we would live in the newness of Christ. And so, yes, spring is a beautiful picture for us as we see new growth, as we see the sun shining, as we feel the warmth of the day. I pray that that wouldn't only be something physically in our lives, but I pray that that would be true spiritually in our lives, that we would focus on our need of Christ each and every day, that we wouldn't look to the left or to the right, but that we would stay straight towards you, that your word would be a light unto our path, and that your spirit would just continue to guide and direct us. And so our prayer here this morning is that we would not quench your spirit, but that we would walk in your spirit. And so we ask in the Spirit's power that you would help us to understand your truth as we hear from your word now. Your words, you are the author. And so we're thankful that you've preserved them for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, April 15th is coming. Have you done your taxes yet? Have you thought about your taxes yet? Hopefully for me, tomorrow will be that day where I gather them all together and start to work on those things. But I tell you, when I was younger, and before they had computer software that basically does the taxes for you, I used to sweat it out doing my own taxes. I mean, I was too cheap, frugal to pay someone else to do it. And so I would, painstakingly work year after year trying to understand, well, what are the new tax laws this year? Am I following them correctly? Because there's just so many of these tax laws that I want to make sure that I didn't make some type of mistake. I want to do them correctly. Because the last thing that I wanted was for the IRS to come knocking on my door. And so could I do what I just did last year? Could I just kind of fill it out like I did last year? Or were there new things? Did my context change? Did the rules change? And so it just seems impossible at times for the average person to keep up with it all. But I knew for sure that if I was going to make a mistake, I wanted to make a mistake in the way that I overpaid rather than I underpaying. In fact, one year that actually happened. The IRS came knocking on my door. Figuratively, right? Not literally. They sent me a letter explaining in the mail that my income tax return was incorrect. I had paid too much. And so they informed me, They informed me that I needed to resubmit it. And I was just like, oh boy, I can't figure all this stuff out. I'm trying to work on all this stuff. And I just wanted to have a correct return. And what they basically said in the letter was this: there's a difference between tax evasion and tax avoidance. Here's from the IRS website. The U.S. income tax system is based on the idea of voluntary compliance. Under this system, it is the taxpayer's responsibility to report all income. Tax evasion is illegal. In contrast, tax avoidance is perfectly legal. IRS regulations allow eligible taxpayers to claim certain deductions, credits, and adjustments to income. For instance, some homeowners can claim a deduction for interest they pay on their home mortgage. Working parents may be able to claim a credit for childcare expense, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? All those deductibles that are there. You know, it was comforting to know that the governing authorities sought to make this right. I mean, I don't make that much money. You know, it wasn't like it was that big of a tax return error, but their system still caught it, and they still wanted to make it right. And so I thought that was a beautiful thing. The governing authorities are doing what they should do, not just to, you know, catch people who are in the wrong for bad, evil reasons, avoiding taxes, but for those who did not understand how to apply tax avoidance in their life. And so for me, I needed to think about a change in conduct. I needed to say, well, okay, I need to have my brain calibrated in a way. So I was like, okay, tax evasion, bad. Tax avoidance, good. That's really what the Apostle Paul has been arguing in this whole section here and from Romans 12 and 13. Believers in Christ need to be calibrated to the truth, and they need to live in light of that truth. In doing so, he was telling the believers at Rome that they could have a clear conscience. They could have a clear conscience in how they live life if their brain was calibrated towards God's ways. Remember, he talked with them in several different areas. He talked about them about the church and their relationship in the church. Everyone needs to serve and do their part. Everyone has a spiritual gift, and it is valued. It is valuable. And so use your spiritual gift for the glory of God. He also talked to them about Christian relationships. There should be love, goodness, grace that reflects God's characters. And so as we interact with one another in the body of Christ, do we have these characteristics that are naturally flowing from us? Now in chapter 13, he's been discussing relationships outside the church. He started with our earthly citizenship. How do we live in truth regarding governing authorities? You know, you may think governing authorities are bad, they're corrupt or evil, but God has set the whole thing up for our good. As with the other topics, Paul focused on the recalibration of our thinking, because in the garden, he stepped back and said, man, it is all good when he looked at his creation. Our brains were perfectly calibrated towards God. There was a beautiful relationship with God with Adam and Eve in the garden. But then we know that sin entered. Sin damaged us. It destroyed us. It even put us to death spiritually. Now for believers, though, we are new creations in Christ. But here's the problem. Believers sometimes go back to that old way of thinking of where they were before Christ instead of what they have learned in Christ. We get this principle living in upstate New York. Anyone who drives a car understands that it is inevitable. Inevitable, right? Sooner or later, you will hit a pothole, right? Anywhere you drive, you know the roads this time of year, it's inevitable. And for some of us, we even hit curbs. It's not just the potholes that are the obstacles in the way, but we hit curbs. And what does that do to our vehicles? It causes damage. It causes a misalignment. And that misalignment causes more problems for us. So too with believers. Living in this world can mess up your thinking. And the results are damaging for your spiritual walk. Instead of living with a clear conscience, people walk around with guilt and shame. And so if we desire to live with a clear conscience, one must be recalibrated to the truth by God's word and God's spirit. Then we will be equipped to do the right thing. And so here's what I want you to understand. Living with a clear conscience is a blessing. It's a blessing from God because you are at peace with God. You are at peace with those who are around you and even the governing authorities. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we will look at a clear conscience citizen. Romans chapter 13, we're looking at verses 5 through 7 this morning, but for context, I'll read verses 1 through 7. A clear conscience citizen. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except by God's appointment, and the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. So the person who resists such authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers cause no fear for good conduct, but for bad. Do you desire not to fear authority? Do good, and you will receive its commendation. Because it is God's servant for your well-being, but be afraid if you do wrong, because government does not bear the sword for nothing. It is God's servant to administer punishment on the person who does wrong. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath of the authorities, but also of your conscience. For this reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants devoted to governing. Pay everyone what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. And so what kind of citizen are you? Do you have a clear conscience? Or is it one that condemns your lifestyle? We see here the first point that Paul has for us today is a clear conscience citizen submits to governing authorities. A clear conscience citizen submits to governing authorities. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath of the authorities, but also because of your conscience. So last week, Paul introduced this topic of placing oneself under the governing authorities, and this week he concludes his thoughts on the matter. It's really a two-week quick hitter that we're looking at. And so therefore is Paul's way of saying, in conclusion, regarding the believer's conduct regarding governing authorities. And so as we discussed last week, we said this is a general command. This is an overarching principle that is true most of the time. And so Paul is arguing that this truth principle is how we are to live our lives, except there are a couple exceptions. Remember we talked about this last week? We said that when government commands us to do what God forbids, we talked about Daniel and his friends who did not bow down to the golden statue, or when government forbids us to do what God has commanded us to do, Peter replied for the apostles, we must obey God rather than people. We will continue to preach Christ crucified and that he is risen from the dead. There are a couple of exceptions. We noted those last week. But the principle here is to abide by these, to submit to governing authorities. And so, yes, there are some exceptions. But realize that this is the exception and not the norm. In most cases, submission is the right conduct for us as God's children. So please understand, it's not some casual suggestion that Paul makes. And really, he emphasizes it even more by stating, it is necessary. He says, yes, be subject to governing authorities because it is necessary. So he's adding to it so that you don't just kind of brush it off. Because we tend to take the exception versus applying the norm in our lives. And so it's an interesting addition because necessity is really in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Parents would say, it is necessary for children to clean their room, to have a neat room, to have a picked-up room. While children would say, it is necessary to have fun or to do anything besides cleaning my room. Right? It's in the eye of the beholder. What is necessary? Generally speaking, it's not just true of children, and this is also true of us. Instead of majoring on things that God has called us to major on, we major on the minor, and we minor on the major. And what am I saying? I'm saying we don't always see the things that God says is necessary for our lives and practice those regularly. Sure, we do them once in a while, but we have a different idea. We have a different idea of what is necessary and what will I get around to. I mean, we have so many good intentions. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to serve at the church. I'm going to do all these good things, right? And then what do we really see is necessary in our lives? What if we did an accounting action of our time this past week, would they align with our good intentions that we had? Or are we like children who need to clean our room spiritually? I'll give you one from the physical realm. You know, there's no nutritional value in sugar whatsoever. You do not need to consume sugar to have a healthy, balanced diet. Shocking, isn't it? Shocking. But I learned this recently. I'm kind of trying to quit my addiction of sugar. And I've learned that there's no nutritional value whatsoever. I could never take another gram of sugar in my life and I would be just fine. It's not necessary for sugar to be in my diet. What is necessary are these things called vegetables. But I, major on the minor, oh, I love sugar, and I minor on the major. In our household, what used to be, however old you were, is how many peas, green beans, or whatever vegetable that was that you were supposed to eat. For me, I always divided by 10 because as I get older, you know, I still only want to really take 5 or 6. But it's necessary for nutritional balance for me to eat vegetables. This is just the physical realm. But how true is this also in the spiritual realm? For believers, unfortunately, we do not see submission as a major necessity, let alone submission to governing authorities. Because let's face it, to place oneself under authority is challenging. I want to be the authority. I don't want to place myself under someone else's authority, whether it's teaching me about God or not. I want to be king. I want to be ruler. And so when I hear this command to place myself under submission, under the governing authorities, sometimes I try to do it by sheer willpower, if I'm trying to do it at all. But it's difficult because we don't see it as necessary. Praise God. Believers have been made new creation in Christ. Our submission to the enslavement of sin has been abolished through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our conduct can change. I can place myself under the authorities that God has set in place. But as I already mentioned, I need to have a recalibrated thinking regarding submission, even though I'm a new creation in Christ. And so Paul gives two reasons here in our text of why a believer should submit to governing authorities. You heard the first one last week. You will avoid punishment from the governing authorities. You won't be put in jail. You won't be fined. You won't have these things that happen because you're doing what's right. But here he adds a second reason in our text this week. Because it is the right thing to do. He talks about our conscience. Remember, Paul told us about conscience back in chapter 2. I know that's been a long time ago, and I'm going to read it for you here in a second. But here's the predominant thought that he's going to bring into chapter 14 that we're looking to. He's planting a seed for something he's going to expand in his teaching over the next coming weeks. He wants us to remember what the conscience is. So here's Romans 2, 14, 15. For whenever the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature the things required by the law, these who do not have the law are laws to themselves. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, as their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or else defend them. And so for the person who disregards humility, that's what we said last week, to be able to submit someone, we have to have humility. For the person who disregards submission to governing authorities and is a defiant against God's ordinance, remember he said that last week? This is my ordinance. This isn't these governments that are creating this. This is my ordinance. Their conscience will testify to this fact. That is, there's an awareness. There's a consciousness about their actions. And so for the one who does not submit, it's a negative, condemning witness. This is wrong. But the one who submits, there's a positive, affirming witness. This is good. This is following God's design for societal order. because every person has a conscience. It's our inward faculty for distinguishing what is right from wrong. Call it a moral compass. Andy Nasselli explains, your conscience is your consciousness of what you believe is right and wrong. It's a generally reliable instrument. So as a general rule, you should follow your conscience. But general rules have exceptions. That voice in your head is not necessarily God's voice. Sometimes your conscience may be theologically incorrect. The scriptures teach that a believer's conscience can be weak, wounded, defiled, guilty, or even seared. And so if we don't live in the right way, we can damage our conscience. And so when that then tells us whether we are doing right or wrong, we might be doing a wrong thing, even though our conscience is telling us we're doing a right thing. There needs to be a recalibration by the Spirit of God and the Word of God so that we might understand God's truth. And so there's an argument, and this is what we're going to see coming up in chapter 14. There's an argument by Paul to have a strong conscience. To have a strong conscience rather than a weak conscience. And so that's the intro for what's coming in the weeks ahead. But understand, sin messes up the calibration of our thinking. Think of sin as big old potholes that are just doing damage to your spiritual vehicle, your spiritual soul. And so we need to have a true north that's calibrated by God's word and God's spirit. And this has to be constantly at work. It's not like we can take a day off or take a week off in this calibration. We need to have our thinking renewed continually. If we want transformation in our lives, this calibration, this renewal of our minds has to happen continually. It's not a once in a while or when we feel like it. And our text, Paul states it positively. That is, the conscience is functioning properly. It will tell you to submit to governing authorities because this pleases God. And it's our part and God's design for human flourishing, even if it may mean some suffering on your part. I mean, paying taxes? I kind of look at that as suffering. It's not something that I enjoy to do. I don't think we like giving away that percentage of our paycheck. We work hard and we want that to go towards the things that we want. But is that submission to God? Is that submission to our governing authorities? The person who lives in a way that pleases God, has a clear conscience, will do these things for God's glory and our good. And so a clear conscience is good. Therefore, a clear conscience citizen pays taxes. A clear conscience citizen pays taxes. Look at verses 6 and 7. For this reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants devoted to governing. Pay everyone as owed, taxes to whom are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. And so Paul is putting on the finishing touches here with the results of being a clear conscience citizen. They will pay their taxes. They will not cut corners. They will be honest regarding wages earned, both over the table and under the table. See, I only know this expression, under the table. I don't know if normal payment is over the table, but that's what I'm using here this morning. Whether it's over the table or under the table, we report these taxes. Whether it's done by check or cash, we report this as income. Why? Because we know that God has set this in place. They are God's servants devoted to governing. You see, God's design for submission to governing authorities is just a temporal test regarding a bigger test. Will you follow this temporal test here on earth that really means I'm trusting in God? We just sang, it's so beautiful to trust in Jesus. Well, that means paying your taxes. That means reporting your taxes accurately. Because if you're not, it's a problem. It's a problem. So many people will say, I will place myself under God's authority, but then in these everyday tests, like paying your taxes, they fail because they do not understand the connection of the two. When you cheat the governing authorities, you are really cheating against God. It's a much bigger picture, isn't it? For a clear-conscious citizen, they get it. They understand they're just stewards of God's money. They understand God will provide their every need, and that means including the payment of taxes. That I don't have to hold back these taxes so that I can then have food or house or shelter or the provisions that I need. God's going to provide both. Do you trust Him that He will provide both? Are you really a good steward? Are you just claiming that you're doing it in the name of stewardship when in reality, your calibration's off? You're sinning against God. You're cheating God because you're not submitting to this societal order that He has put in place. Now, I know. Some people want to justify their tax evasion. The government is evil. The government is wrong. They make up these exception cases. But where do you think these governing authorities got the idea of taxes anyways? Do you think that they created it? Do you think they came up with this idea of taxation? No, they didn't come up with it on their own. They got it from the Old Testament. If we were to take time to study God's instructions to the Old Testament and to the economy of Israel and the taxation, I just don't have time to explain it all this morning, but if you were to add up all the various instructions, it would amount to being about a 33% tax. That's what it would be for a person in Israel to live under God's rulership. A 33% tax. You may have been here a few years ago when we went through Malachi, but we discussed this warning from God about robbing Him. This is Malachi 3, 8 through 9. Can a person rob God? You indeed are robbing me, but you say, how are we robbing you? In tithes and contributions. You are bound for judgment because you're robbing me. This whole nation is guilty. He's talking to Israel. He's talking to them about their nation. And the people of Israel were doing what? They were evading taxes, not of doing tax avoidance. They were evading taxes. Likewise, it's true in the New Testament. Jesus encouraged the same action. Pay your taxes. Why? Well, because it's your obligation. It's your fulfillment in being a citizen. Here's Luke 20, verse 22 through 25. Is it right? He's talking about the conscience. They're wanting to know, how should my conscience be calibrated? And so they're asking, is it right for us to pay the tribute tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their deceit and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? They said, Caesar's. So he said to them, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Likewise, Jesus in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, as they arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax, remember Israel nation, came to Peter and said, your teacher pays the double drachma tax, doesn't he? He said, yes. When Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. What do you think, Simon? Right, here's the temptation. Do we have to pay this tax or not? For whom do earthly kings collect tolls and taxes? From their sons or from foreigners? After he said, well, from foreigners, Jesus said to him, that then sons are free. But so that we don't offend them, go to the lake, throw out a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find 4 drachma coin. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Pays taxes, and he provides the provision for taxes. Don't you believe that God will provide your provisions for taxes? Do you think he's only going to provide your other provisions and not your provisions for taxes? Isn't this really a trust issue? Isn't this really a submission to God issue? Even though we're submitting to governing authorities, we will have our opinions about them. But ultimately, at the top of the food chain, it's a submission to God issue. Jesus doesn't have to pay the taxes. He was a citizen. He was not a foreigner. But he does so anyways, because he's concerned about relationships with those around him. You cannot see the word difference in our English translations regarding pay. But Paul uses two different words here. And the second word for pay has the idea of pay back. That is, to fulfill your responsibility. There's a debt for living in this society. You are not to be a freeloader. Everyone is to do their part, and that's good for human flourishing. And just to be clear, Paul then lists practical ways of how to do so in their context. And so he says, well, taxes and revenue depict these various types of taxes. And so when you think about taxes, right, the first two, taxes and revenue in that list is really this idea of, think of our income tax and our property tax. That's the equivalency there. They're close. They're both in the category of taxes, but there's some nuances to them. And so for us today, we're thinking income taxes and property taxes, with the second tax being levied on goods purchased. And so when we buy something, we know most things besides food, there's taxes on them. Yeah, there's no tax on sugar. Yeah, that's good, right? Yeah, I just got that. Anyways, every temptation is real, is it not? And so when we think about these various taxes, every taxation is a real temptation. Here's a simple one. Our church is a nonprofit organization. And so we have a membership over here at BJ's. And when you think about this tax-exempt card, it's kind of like a get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly. Like, you don't have to pay. And so when I go over there to make purchases at BJ's, when I stand in line, they ask me, is this for the church or personal use? I must declare that. And you know, every time when I'm making personal, like, purchases, I'm like, oh man, that'll save me $70. That'll save me $50. That'll save me however much it's going to save me. There's a temptation there. What keeps a person from acting on that temptation? Paul doesn't just leave it here in this practical realm and talking about taxes and revenue, does he? Do you see what he moves on to? Respect and honor. If a person lacks respect or honor for governing authorities who are just trying to do their job, the clerk at the checkout line, they're just trying to do their job. There's, do you get taxed or you don't get taxed? It's not like you have to try to, you know, argue with them on whether this is an evil system or any of those types of things. They just want to know, do I put the tax on or do I not put the tax on? The temptation to evade paying taxes just cuts right to the heart of the matter. Tax evaders are self-centered. They're looking out what's best for them, which means they lacked respect and honor for the governing authorities and then for God at whole. And so if we're going to change our conduct, if we're going to have a recalibrated thought process on this, we will consider the bigger picture. We will understand that paying this tax is going to be a betterment for the community and not just thinking about myself. Now, for grins, I was like, I wonder how many people in the United States work for governing authorities. Have you ever thought that? I don't know, probably not. But I thought about it this week as I was studying the text. And I did this search on it, and it surprised me. Over 24 million people in the United States work for governing authorities. That's 15%. So 1 out of 10 are working for governing authorities. Well, I know a couple in here working for governing authorities. Do we have respect and honor for those in the system that God has set up for human flourishing? Do we see it as a community, right, topic versus a what's best for me and myself? When a person thinks about not submitting to governing authorities, the slogan that's often used is, well, yeah, stick it to the man. You know, that man, it's the problem, that man. But most frequently, They're being disrespectful and dishonoring to a fellow community member who's just trying to do their job, who's devoted to governing. They didn't create the system. And in reality, that man is God. And so when you think about submission, I hope that you see the bigger picture. Don't just think about, you know, this earthly temporal stuff that's going on. It's about your spiritual conduct. Is the church different from the people in this society? I hope so. Because it does nothing more for me as a church, you know, leader to see our people walking in the truth. That we really can sing a song, "It's so great to trust in Jesus," and to then live that with their life. So that their life also then says the same thing that their mouth is saying. That it's so good to trust in Jesus. All this has been designed for, remember, we're not the smartest one in the room. God is. And so trust God as we work through this process of living, you know, our lives as citizens of the United States, but citizens of the temporal world until we have our citizenship in the physical realm of God's kingdom. So because of when we start to think through this process then this morning, my belief is it's God's societal order. Don't think that the U.S. came up with this. Don't think of whatever country that we're in that they are. They didn't come up with it. They didn't come up with it. It's God's societal order. And so the desire then should be necessary submission. It is necessary for you to do. It's not a casual thing that's being brought before you today. It is necessary. I mean, even the tax thing. It's voluntary compliance. Don't make them have to like drag you in to comply. That's not honoring. That's not respectful. Do what God's called you to do. And so the commitment then is, I need to fulfill my obligations. Now some people are thinking, do I need to refill out my tax papers now? Or I need to fulfill my obligations, knowing that God will care for you. Do the right thing by having a right calibrated mind, thoughts on who God is and what God's called you to do. And so as we think through this, because of God's word, my next step today is calibrate my conscience with God's truth. So many times our conscience gets calibrated by the water cool theology at our workplace. And you know what they're saying about taxes there. You know what they're saying about tips. I know there's a good thing about tips now, right? We're not paying taxes on tips any longer. But prior to that, or if we do these side jobs and we get this money from other places, are we reporting it? That's something I every year it comes to me. I keep a track of everything that, because the first thing my tax preparer will say to me, because he's a good Christian brother of mine, is, what weddings and funerals did you perform this year? How much did you receive in those weddings and funerals? Anytime I get any extra income in those ways, I report it. I report it. We shouldn't be thinking like this extra money is just like, oh, the government won't know about this money. God does. And God provides your every need. And so calibrate my conscience with God's truth. With God's truth. Certainly that starts with salvation. We need, right? If we are not a believer in Christ, it's the same thing as having a seared conscience. All an unbeliever knows to do is evil. But if we're a believer in Christ, well, then I need to think about transformation. Put those things to death, right? And be alive to Christ. Don't let sin rule in you. Because sin will damage your conscience. And so that's how we have to think about that calibration process. Don't think it's like once a year or once every couple years or once. We need to regularly be working through this recalibration process. Do the right thing civically. That means submission. Submit to those governing authorities. That means pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Why? Well, we need to value God's public servants. They're devoted to governing on our behalf. I know they talk about serving the people, and I know at times they do that in a good way, and sometimes they do it in a selfish way. But God doesn't tell us to work through those things. He just tells us to submit. So if all possible, submit to governing authorities unless those two exceptions come in. And then if you do act on one of those two exceptions, understand that you're probably still going to see wrath from those governing authorities. Paul was in jail how many times? Right? Jesus, beaten, died, crucified. There's going to be consequences for that. And so don't think just because you're doing the right thing for God that means that you're going to get some temporal blessing and you're going to get out of it. It's just not true. And so live for God's glory by having a renewed mind, which then transforms us so that our conduct as Christians is different than those in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in which we can hear from you again, to hear your word. And for some, this is not challenging at all. Taxes and payment of taxes and just working through all those things and submitting to the government, it's not a problem. But for others, it's going to take growth. It's going to take work. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take your word. And so we pray that those things would happen this week, that those things would happen in the coming weeks. And even as April 15th approaches for us, that we could have a clear conscience, that we wouldn't feel guilt or shame, but that we would have peace. That's what's good about eternal life. It's peace with you. And so we want peace with you. But what else is good about it, the other benefits that are with it, is that it brings peace in our relationships more often than not. And so I pray for that peace to be relevant too. And so Lord, sanctify us in your truth. Help us to all be clear conscience citizens. And we pray this for your glory and in your son's name. Amen.